Last week, as we considered the words of Christ here in Matthew chapter 5, we looked at the last of the 8 Beatitudes, verse 10, which says, "Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Christ, as he stood upon the mountain that day, was addressing the multitudes that gathered round him. What an experience that must have been for the people as they sat upon the grass. And as they listened to the words of the Saviour, John's Gospel testifies to the truth that never man spake like this man. And Christ, as he preached as one who was anointed of the Spirit of God without measure. Therefore, it must have been a most wonderful thing to sit there in the congregation upon the grass on the mountain and listen to the Saviour bring his truth, the very Word of God, to the hearts and minds of those that listened. As Christ preached, the effect his Word had upon the people was twofold. There was those that received the Word of God, and they received it with gladness. They believed Christ, and they followed Christ. As they looked upon the One that spoke, and they heard his Word, their hearts were opened up, and their lives were transformed, and these people were never the same again. They were born of the Spirit of God. They were born from above. And God worked in their lives, and they were changed. And they followed Christ. They walked after him. Then there was also those that heard Christ speak. And they rejected his word. And they rejected him. In fact, they not only rejected Christ's word, but they positively opposed them. In John 8 and 45, Christ told these people, "And because I tell you the truth, you believe me not." These people, because Christ told them the truth, they didn't believe. They didn't want to hear the truth. They weren't interested in the truth. They weren't interested in Christ. And because Christ told them the truth, they didn't want to know. Christ again speaking in John 5 and 40 says, "And ye will not come to me that ye might have life." And see how he speaks, how they were so stubborn in their sin. They would not come. "Ye will not come to me." These people were bent, were determined to remain in their unsaved condition and not to obey the word of Christ. They weren't interested. The Savior was moved towards these people. As he went to Jerusalem on his way to die, we read Christ's words in Matthew 23 and 37. Christ says, "How often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not." Christ was moved towards these rebellious and stubborn and heedless people. It was his desire to gather them like a hen would gather the chickens under her wings. But ye would not. And so we see as Christ preached, there was these two responses. Those that accepted and those that rejected. As we come to consider the next part of Christ's Sermon on the Mount, the rejection of Christ's truth and God's word is very much in view here. The words I want us to focus on today are the verses 11 and 12, where we read, "Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." Christ here has been speaking to the multitude. But now, as he moves into verse 11, he turns and he speaks directly to the disciples. Notice the change from "blessed are they." We noted that last week. "Blessed are they" in verse 10 to verse 11. "Blessed are ye." And so he's speaking now directly to the disciples. And he's speaking to those that will serve God faithfully, even in hardship and in difficulty. Those that will bring God's word faithfully to this generation and to every generation that will follow after. And that is what verses 11 and 12 are all about. About people who bring God's word faithfully to those. Bring God's truth faithfully to those that live in their generation. In verse 10, we've seen last week those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. They suffer just simply because they are Christians. For no other reason but that Christ is their Savior. And that is why the people in verse 10 suffer simply because they're Christians. But in verses 11 and 12, persecution here is seen not for righteousness' sake, but rather for faithfulness' sake. It is those who are faithful to Christ in the realm of service that are being persecuted here. Those that witness for Him. Those that testify for Him. It is these people that are being persecuted in verses 11 and 12. Note in verse 11, the last words. It's for my sake. These people are speaking for Christ, bringing the truth of Christ, so they suffer for Christ's sake. In verse 12, it makes reference to the prophets. And the prophets were those in the Old Testament that faithfully brought God's truth to the people. And they suffered for that. They suffered for bringing God's truth to those in their generation. And so verses 11 and 12 is speaking about those who suffer for faithfulness' sake. And that is the subject I want us to consider today. Persecution for faithfulness' sake. God calls each one of us that are His to be faithful witnesses for Him. It doesn't matter what age you are, if you're a Christian, God calls you to be a faithful witness for Him. It doesn't matter what position you occupy in life. If you're a Christian, if you're born again of God's Spirit, then God called you to be a faithful witness for Him. The type of witness that you are to be involved in greatly differs from believer to believer. There are some and they are called to be preachers and they are called to be missionaries and evangelists and even go across the world and go to different places in the world and be witnesses in foreign lands. There are some and they are called to be witnesses in their local fellowship. Perhaps working amongst the children or working amongst the young people. And there's others, in fact, we could say each one of us are to be personal witnesses. And that might be in our home, in our schools, in our workplace, in the communities that we live in. We are to be faithful witnesses for God. And continually set forth His truth to others by how we live. And also by speaking the word of Christ to others. And when we do that, as verse 11 and 12 teaches us here, then it will be to the displeasure of this sinful world. Then we will suffer persecution at the hands of the ungodly. So I want us to notice here this morning, persecution for faithfulness' sake. The first thing I want us to notice here is the hatred of this persecution. It tells us in verse 11, "Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake." The words of verse 11 clearly show us how the world has no love for the truth of God. The messenger of the truth is subject to the most unfair and vindictive hatred. In the Old Testament, we have many examples how faithful servants of God were hated by wicked men. Just to mention one, we can think of King Jehoshaphat. And King Jehoshaphat was going to join allegiance with Ahab to go and fight against Syria. King Jehoshaphat should never have done it. But as he comes to Ahab, he asks Ahab, "Is there not here a prophet of the Lord besides that we may inquire of him?" This man, King Jehoshaphat, wanted to inquire of a servant of God. One that could speak the word of God. He wanted to speak to a prophet of God. But notice Ahab's response to Jehoshaphat. We have it in 1 Kings 22 and verse 8. "And the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, There is yet one man, Micaiah the son of Imlah, by whom we may inquire of the Lord, but I hate him, for he doth not prophesy good concerning me, but evil." Notice, Ahab hated this man Micaiah simply because he brought God's word to him. Ahab knew that Micaiah was God's servant, because when Jehoshaphat asked for a servant of God, he knew that Micaiah was God's servant. He was that faithful prophet. But do you know what? Ahab hated him. Why? Because he was that faithful prophet. Because he brought God's word. You see, when we bring God's word to the ungodly, they will not appreciate it. Oh yes, it might be the words of life. It might be that which redeems their soul from hell itself. But they will not appreciate it. And I often act just like Ahab. I hate him because he does not speak good concerning me but evil. In verse 11 here of Matthew chapter 5, there are three things mentioned that show us the extent of this hatred. We see here, men shall revile you in verse 11. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you. The word revile means that men shall blame you and accuse you of certain things. They shall point the finger at you. When Elijah met Ahab after the country had suffered drought 3 years and 6 months, Ahab's first words to Elijah were, "Art thou he that troubleth Israel?" Elijah, of course, told Ahab that it was not he that had troubled Israel, but Ahab and his sin. But notice how Ahab is so quick to accuse Elijah. He reviled him. "Art you he that troubleth Israel?" There's no mention of Ahab's sin, and how he had slain the prophets of God, and how he had turned to worship the God of Baal. No mention of that whatsoever, but he is so quick to revile God's servant, to point the finger at Elijah. When you think of the Lord Jesus Christ, he was reviled more than any man. Jesus Christ was holy, harmless, undefiled and separate from sinners. Yet he was accused of the most wickedest things. He was accused of being Beelzebub, the prince of devils. He was accused of being mad, losing his senses. He was accused of blasphemy. He was accused of being gluttonous and a wine bibber. You know, even while Jesus Christ was upon the cross, read in Matthew 27 and 39, "They that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads." Even while God's blessed Son hung upon the cross, man in his sin and in his wickedness reviled him. They accused him. They pointed the finger at him while he died in the sinner's place. When we see how Christ was treated, then when we are faithful to the truth of God, it is inevitable that we will be treated similar. And how this world does revile the child of God. You know, I was just thinking this week of how the world reviles the Christian. And how this world takes words. Because reviling is using words. This world takes words and it twists certain words. And it invents certain words to revile the Christian. Think of the word homophobic. There's a devilish word. A wicked word. Let's be honest about it. God's homophobic. He hates that sin with a perfect hatred. He hates all sin with a perfect hatred. And yet the child of God is reviled by this word. Think of also the word equality. Nothing wrong with the word equality, but how the world takes that word and just twists it. Twists it. God says marriage is between a man and a woman. And what does the world do? It takes the word equality and it uses that to revile the Christian. And when we stand for what God stands for, then they say, well, we're against equality. And they turn the whole meaning of marriage upon its head. Think of the word choice. When we stand for the life of the unborn child, the world says, well, you're not for choice. No, we're not for murder. And the world would revile us with these things. Even the very word love. And I was just noticing the news last night, for there was that wicked and abominable parade in Belfast yesterday. And all these signs with love on them, they know nothing about love, because love is of God. They're consumed with their lusts, and God has given them over to their lusts to work that which is an abomination in God's sight. But how they turn it around and they twist it and say, well, we're against love. Love is against wickedness and that which is evil. And so when the child of God stands for truth, how this world will revile us. Revile us. Notice also here in verse 11, we're not only going to be reviled, but men shall persecute you. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you. We noted last week how persecution means to pursue in a hostile manner, or in any way to harass, trouble, and molest one. And we've seen how persecution takes place in the physical sense and also in the verbal. There's the physical persecution, laying hands upon someone and physically persecuting them. There's also the verbal. And we noted how that is very much alive today in our country, that verbal persecution, the conditioning of the mind, the continual drip, drip, drip of the world's opinions being pumped at us, and ungodly opinions. You know, we put that into context of those who are endeavouring to witness faithfully for God in this world. Then how often persecution comes against those who speak a word for Christ. The devil would want us to have our mouths shut. And he would use the threat of persecution over our heads to say, keep your mouth closed. Keep your mouth closed. How often he would use that threat as perhaps you feel that maybe you should witness for Christ and maybe you should stand up for him. And you think, well, you know, people might laugh and they might scorn me, treat me different. That's the threat of persecution. That's the threat of persecution. And you know, if you listen to the devil and you listen to his threat, you may not be persecuted by men, but you're living under the persecution of hell. Every time you don't open your mouth when you should, you're living under the persecution of hell. How we ought to be bold for Christ and speak at every season. We mentioned in the prayer meeting, I think, the last time that Paul said to Timothy he used to speak in season and out of season. And that word in season and out of season means he's to speak in difficult circumstances and undifficult circumstances. And so therefore we're to witness for Christ continually, even when it's very difficult and it's not favourable for us. That's what Paul told Timothy. And that's how we're to witness. And we're not to live under the threat of persecution in that sense. We are to be faithful witnesses. And that's what Jesus Christ was telling his disciples here. Ye shall be reviled. Ye shall be persecuted. But ye must still be witnesses for me. And so we see there's reviling, there's persecution. There's also here in verse 11, men shall say all manner of evil against you falsely. And the early church believers were accused of all manner of evil. And they suffered terribly at the hands of the Roman emperors. Those emperors used them as scapegoats. And when some particular tragedy came upon the empire, how often were the Christians used as scapegoats to blame? Perhaps some even natural disaster, as we would call it. And it was said, oh, the Christians have evoked the wrath of the gods, and that's why we're suffering in this way. And they were persecuted and persecuted and persecuted again. All manner of evil was hurled in their direction when they referred to each other as brothers and sisters in the spiritual sense. They were accused of incest. When they observed the Lord's table, they were looked upon as those that were involved in cannibalism. For they said, this is my body which is broken for me. And they were eating the body of Christ. And that was how they were looked upon. And that was what they were accused of. All manner of evil was spoken against them falsely. And they suffered great persecutions as they remained faithful to God. The comfort was that it was all lies. It was all false. And God himself knew the truth. You know, as we live in this age when the church, although not accused of these things, is still evilly spoken of. We need to be faithful. Men mock the message of the gospel today. And how it is mocked and how it is ridiculed. Even from the highest in our society. They scoff at the truth of the judgment. And they laugh at godly living. Well, that's for a past generation. We don't need to live like dinosaurs. That's what they did in those days when they were ignorant. But we today, we're intellectual and we know. And so the Christian is brought down to the level of someone that is ignorant and not really knowledgeable. He's living like a dinosaur in a past generation. That's how we're treated today. Evilly spoken of by so many. But despite that, we need to be faithful to God because it's all a lie. It's all a lie. Evilly spoken of. Falsely accused. And so we see the hatred in this persecution. And we're faithful to God. And the more faithful we are to God and to His truth, then the greater it will be, this hatred. The more intense it will be. The more the world will revile us. The more the world will persecute us. The more the world will speak evil of us. The more faithful we are to God. It is a most wicked and a most terrible hatred. And so we see Christ speaks about the hatred of this persecution. Then notice not only speaks of the hatred in this persecution, but notice he speaks about the happiness in this persecution. Verse 12 says, "Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." To suffer persecution is by no means a pleasant thing. And so the words of Christ here do seem strange when he says, "Rejoice and be exceeding glad." When we are reviled, when we are persecuted, when we are evilly spoken of, then naturally we would feel unhappy and sad. When David was persecuted by Saul, David uttered these words in Psalm 142. "I poured out my complaint before him. I showed before him my trouble when my spirit was overwhelmed within me." Here was David, and he was overwhelmed. And he brought his complaint to God, and he poured it out before God. This is not a picture of joy and of happiness. He was being persecuted, and he brought his complaint to God. And so when Christ says we are to rejoice and be exceeding glad in persecution, what does it mean? What is he saying to us? Well, we can be glad even in persecution because of the privilege that is ours to suffer. The privilege that is ours to suffer. The reason why we suffer, as verse 11 tells us here, is for Christ's sake. We're suffering for Christ, not for ourselves, but for Christ's sake. And to suffer for Christ is a great privilege. The apostles in Acts 5 rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. But why is it a privilege to suffer? Why should we count it a privilege to suffer for Christ? The apostles here, as they counted themselves, or full of joy as they were counted themselves worthy to suffer, they had just been publicly whipped. They had been beaten. They had been scourged. And yet they left this place rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer. Why should we count it a privilege to suffer for Christ? Because when we suffer for faithfulness to Christ, it is one of the greatest expressions of our love towards him. That's why. It is one of the greatest expressions of love towards him. It is reciprocal love. It is love that is a response to his love toward us. As God's people, we know how Christ suffered for us. He suffered in his life. And he suffered in his death. And he suffered the terrible and agonizing death of the cross, with all its brutality and cruelty. And Christ suffered all of that in love for us. He suffered it willingly. He suffered it even with great determination. And Luke 9 and 51 records how as Christ went to Jerusalem to face his death, says, "When the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem." Notice with what determination, with what purpose of heart, Christ went to Jerusalem to die for us. In an act of love. He was not going to be disturbed or distracted in any way from this mission of going to suffer in our place and pay the debt of our sin. He went with great determination to suffer and to die for us. In Psalm 118 in the verse 24, Christ prophetically speaking says, "This is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it." That is the day in which he died. The day in which he suffered for us. It was a day in which Christ rejoiced. He rejoiced to suffer in our place. He seen of the travail of his soul that day because he suffered for his people. He paid the debt of their sin. He redeemed them. And he went with great purpose of heart to the cross to suffer in our place. And so all of Christ's sufferings, which go far beyond anything that we can ever suffer in this life, he suffered willingly and with great determination. Therefore, if we suffer for him, it is because of his love towards us. It is, as it were, paying back some of that love. We do it in love for him. The ungodly don't understand because they don't have any love for Christ. As the martyrs were being burnt at the stake, they couldn't understand it. But they were willing to burn, they were willing to suffer because of their love for Christ. The same with the apostles and for all those that suffer for righteousness' sake. and for being faithful to God. They do it out of love, because of Christ's love towards them. Because of His great love that has been shed abroad in their hearts. They count it then a privilege to suffer for Christ. What an honor, what a privilege it is to suffer for Him who has so suffered, who has endured our hell for us. It is a privilege to suffer for Christ. And so we see, it is a great privilege, and we ought to suffer for faithfulness with great joy because of the privilege that it is, but also because here of the prize that is ours. The prize that is ours. Verse 12 tells us, "Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven." It's not only a privilege to suffer for Christ, but it's also a great joy because of the prize. The Christian does not earn heaven or the blessings that will be theirs in glory because of his sufferings. Those things have all been earned by Christ and because of Christ's sufferings. But as we suffer, as we seek to be faithful to God in this world, how it is good to remember the eternal blessings that await us in heaven. The Apostle Paul reminded the church in Corinth of this in 2 Corinth 4 and 17. He says, "Therefore our light afflictions, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." Our light afflictions. That's how the Apostle Paul describes our sufferings in this world. Just but light afflictions. And they are light afflictions because of what awaits us in glory. Because of how glorious heaven will be. Anything that we suffer in this life can just be considered light afflictions because of the prize that is ours in heaven. The eternal reward that awaits us in heaven will seem all the more wonderful and glorious if our road to heaven has been difficult and hard and a trial. And so we see here, we should count it a great privilege and joy to suffer because of the prize that is before us. Heaven is ours. That place where every tear shall be wiped away. And there will be no more suffering. And no more sorrowing. And perhaps today you're in God's house and you're not a child of God. And you can't identify with any of this suffering that we're speaking about. You perhaps say, well, it's a strange thing that people in the past suffered persecution. Why would they do that and endure such anguish and pain? But let me say this. Your eternal inheritance isn't heaven. It's hell, and that is that place where there will be suffering and anguish and pain forevermore. The prize that is the child of God's something that we ought to look forward to with great joy and happiness in this world. But for the unsaved, your reward in eternity is something that you ought to approach with great dread and great fear today. Because it is the wrath and the judgment of God forever. Christ says we are to rejoice and be exceeding glad because of the privilege that is ours to suffer for Him. And also because of the great prize that will be ours in eternity. And then finally, notice with me here, not only the hatred and persecution and the happiness and persecution here, but notice also here the heritage of this persecution. It says in verse 12, "For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." Christ draws attention to how many who've been faithful to God in the past have suffered persecution. The reason why he does this is to show that we are not alone in our trials. We're not alone as we walk this difficult road to glory. In fact, God's faithful people have always been upon this road of persecution and will always be on this road of persecution. Right from Abel, who suffered when he worshipped God in the right way, in God's appointed way. Through the Old Testament prophets, to the New Testament apostles, the early church fathers, the reformers, the covenanters, the men who still suffer terrible persecutions throughout this world today, right up until those who will suffer in the last of the last days. God's people will always suffer persecution. And they will always endure trials. And Christ was on earth with his disciples, he made them fully aware of the cost and suffering faithfulness to him would bring. If you turn over to Matthew chapter 10, just a few pages. Matthew chapter 10 and the verse 16. We see here Christ, and he speaks about how his people will suffer for being faithful to him. And again, he's speaking specifically to his disciples here. Matthew 10, verse 16, he says, "Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the councils and will scourge you in their synagogues. And ye shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what ye shall speak, for it shall be given you in that same hour what ye shall speak. For it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you. And the brother shall deliver up the brother to death, and the father the child, and the children shall rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death. And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endureth to the end shall be saved." That's the prospect that Christ left his disciples. That's the world that he set out before them. He said, this is what you ought to expect. And this is what will happen. And so when we think of the heritage of persecution that the Christian church has endured, we ought not to be surprised when we suffer. We ought not to be shocked. In 1 John 3 and 13 it says, "Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you." We're not to be surprised. When we suffer for Christ's sake in this world, it should not take us unawares. Because this is the way it has always been. And if you read the book of Revelation, you see it is the way it will always be until there is a new heaven and a new earth. If while you witness for Christ, you suffer the ridicule, the scorn, the mockery of men, just remember you're standing where John the Baptist stood. You're standing where the Apostle Paul stood. You're standing where all the apostles and disciples stood. You're standing where the reformers stood, where Martin Luther stood. And sometimes we can look at these great individuals in history and these characters in God's Word and think, wouldn't it be great to be one of them? They were persecuted for righteousness' sake. They were persecuted for faithfulness to God. And so the prospect that we face is one of persecution. We ought not to be surprised. And also we ought not to be surprised, but also here, we ought not to be scared of suffering. We ought not to be scared of persecution. The whole object of persecution is to strike fear into the hearts of God's people. It is a kind of terrorism. That's what it is. A kind of terrorism that comes from the devil. And he wants us to be afraid. The devil wants us to be afraid to act today. He wants us to be afraid to speak. He wants us to be afraid to stand for God's truth. And one of the wiles he employs against us is persecution. But we ought not to be afraid. We ought to stand courageously and boldly for Christ, because that's the side of truth and of righteousness. You know what Jesus Christ said? He said, "Fear not them which kill the body, but are unable to kill the soul." So therefore, we ought not to be afraid to stand. But we ought to stand with courage in this day and generation. And we ought to stand with truth. And say when something is wrong. Sometimes people think, well, the Christian churches should just be quiet and stay in the corner. And not be bold. And not be aggressive. The church on earth is a church militant. And we have got the truth. And we have got the responsibility to preach the truth faithfully to a dying world in sin. Let us be courageous. And let us stand up. And as we go into our communities and our workplace and our school and in our families, let us speak the word of Christ. Let us be faithful. And if we suffer for it, then rejoice and be exceeding glad. What a privilege it is to suffer for Christ who has suffered for us. Heaven is our prize. And we are standing where those who have been faithful to God in the past have stood. May God enable us to be faithful to him. May God enable us to be courageous and stand for him with great boldness in these days. God bless his word to our hearts for his own name's sake. Amen.